Ecclesiastes chapter 4 tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I want to talk with you a little bit tonight about working with folks and ministering to people. And I want to talk to you tonight about being a godly friend. A godly friend. One of the interesting things about traveling home, or back to where we come from sometimes, is we get to see some folks that were instrumental in our coming to Christ, especially me, and to getting into the ministry. Mrs. Mix has got in touch with the lady who had led her to Christ and has now started a dialogue with her. She is still serving the Lord faithfully as a layman, layperson in their church. And she's excited to hear that Mrs. Mix is serving the Lord faithfully. And it's great to know that the time you spent at Vacation Bible School or at camp or wherever it was you were serving had an effect on somebody that was eternal. And sometimes we need to get on the phone or maybe write a note or an email to somebody who was instrumental in you coming to know the Lord as your Savior. You ought to write that person a note and say, thank you. Thank you for serving the Lord. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I know that song is an old song, but it really does embody the thought that, you know, you don't want to just wait till you get to heaven to say thank you. You really ought to say thank you now. Ecclesiastes chapter number 4 and verse number 9. I want to talk to you tonight about friendship, about being a godly friend. It was my wife's friend, Paula, and her husband, John, who were instrumental in getting the gospel to me. It was my wife's friend, Steve, and his wife, Cindy, who was instrumental in witnessing to me and getting me the gospel and putting up with me. And as a lost person, I was very, very obnoxious, and I was the epitome of a northerner. And I was a Dems and Does kind of a Chicago-style. I talk like I was down from downtown. You know what I mean? That kind of, I was really obnoxious and rough, but they were just patient and kind. And one of the great things was Brian Beaver, a friend of ours, another one that was instrumental in getting me the gospel. He worked at Casey's, which was a gas station, kind of like Sheets. And at night when they'd shut down, he'd bring home all the donuts and the fried chicken and the pizza. And we'd stay up late and play games. And this is back before video games. We actually had boards and dice and cards. You know what I'm saying? You know, I know that's old school, but that's what we'd do. We'd stay up gaming all night and we'd eat that stuff. And they'd talk to me about the Lord. And they were a friend to me. See, there is a difference. See, I was not a friend to them. You got to understand this. The kingdom of God is not about what you get out of it. It's about people. And people, especially lost people, like I was, is more of a consumer and more of a taker than I am a giver. When I was a lost person, I was totally a taker. That's what I was in it for. I had a relationship with you because what I could get out of it. That's how lost people are. I don't know why we get shocked that lost people act like lost people, because they're lost. But irregardless of me being obnoxious and foul-mouthed and just a horrible person and selfish, they were a friend to me. And for that, I was willing to listen to them and let them plant the seeds of the gospel. And I've had friends throughout my life. I've got enemies, but I've got friends because people wanted to invest in me. And they weren't doing it for the immediate gain. If you only invest in people for what they can do for you, that makes you just as bad as a lost person. You're just a taker. You are investing in people for the eternal reward. And that is how you have to do it, or you will get weary in well-doing. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse number 9. We're going to read verses 9, 10, 11, and 12 together as a family, please. Every teenager needs to have a Bible. Every teenager needs to have a Bible. Every teenager needs to have a Bible. All right, I'm starting to get faces looking at me. Amen. Every teenager, every person needs a Bible. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9. Here we go. Everybody read. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. And tonight, Father, we ask that you just be real with us and speak to us tonight, Father, and help us to re-examine our acquaintances with people and our interaction with people. And Father, refocus us on the business of the kingdom of God and how it's about people and about souls. Bless and speak to us tonight. If there's one among us that's lost, may they be saved. In Christ's name, amen. As I said, the kingdom of God is about people. It's about souls. Take your Bible, turn to Proverbs, and look at Proverbs 27 and verse 17. The reason you need a Bible is we're going to look at a lot of verses tonight, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Proverbs 27 and verse 17. I want you to see this. Proverbs 27 and verse 17. The Bible reads, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." You know, God didn't die for a situation. God didn't die for a specific circumstance. God died for people. See, the person and people in general are more important than any situation you find them in. It's about them. It's about the soul. That's what he died for. Because God values people. God values people more than anything else. Think about what value means. You give money in exchange for something else. We used to call it trading back in the old days. And I go down and they would say, "I trade with this person," or "I trade with that person," meaning that's the person I get my car fixed at. That's the person who tailors my pants. This is the person who does the laundry or whatever. I trade with them. I would give them cash for or something or barter and that would be like a transactional relationship. Do you realize that Jesus Christ did not die for the big red sequoias? Them things are 70 foot in diameter. They're as tall as a 20-story building. They're majestic. They're gorgeous. But Jesus didn't die for those things. He didn't die for the humpback whale. He didn't die for the brown spotted owl. He died for souls. That is the most important commodity on the planet, is souls. Back in our text, it talked about, let me go back there, Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. I should have kept my ribbon there in my Bible so that I can find it quickly. We're going to look at it several times tonight. It says that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, and the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. If two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm? Now, this is the thing. Back in Arkansas, we had a lady, there was a lot of folks in Arkansas that were addicted to prescription pills, a lot of folks that I ran into there. And we had a lady in our church, and she was so sweet, but she had such a struggle with prescription pills. And we would sit on her couch and witness to her and talk to her, and even though she's high as a kite, and just she couldn't put together a complete sentence, we'd sit there and witness to her, and we'd talk to her, and we'd visit her over and over again. And after the Lord saved her soul and was able to give her victory, she kept saying to me, "Why didn't you just give up on me? Why didn't you just do that?" And the only thing I could think of was, I'm the only voice in your life that's telling you about God. Your people you buy your pills from aren't telling you about God. Your neighbors that you've broken relationships with, they don't tell you about God. Your old friends don't come around anymore. They don't tell you about God. Do you understand that in some people's lives, you will be the only voice for God? The only voice they've got, the only one that's pointing them at the Bible. You know, I very tongue-in-cheek, I'll say, you know, I didn't leave anything in Illinois. I didn't forget anything there that I need to go back for. And I don't. I don't want everyone to go back there. But the truth is, people don't always like me. I know that shocks you. I know that shocks you. But not everybody likes me. They don't. I have folks in my life that don't really appreciate me sometimes. And that's okay. But the truth is, if I let that keep me from still being kind to them, what if I'm the only voice in their life? Even if they don't like me, what if I'm the only voice in their life that's pointing them at Jesus Christ? Well, you don't know what they said to me. Oh, you should hear the things they say to me. You should just hear it. You should. They'll lash out. You independent Baptists, you just so pharisaical and blah, 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 blah. And just puke out all kinds of garbage on my texts and things. But you know what? I don't respond to that. I'm probably the only voice in their life saying, that doesn't make me a super Christian. I just realize if two lie together, they get heat. If they lie alone, they don't got nothing. Who else do they have? Who are the people in your life that you are the only voice for God in their life? They're probably not very friendly to you or very sweet or very kind. But you know what happens? What would happen if the work of grace happened to them and they were saved? It'd be all worth it. It'd be all worth it. Every foul word, every bitter retort on text, every nasty thing they did said on social media, it'd be worth it if they got saved. And once they do, don't rub their nose in it, please. The thing is, do you value what God values? I like a good system. I like things to be organized. I like good processes. But Jesus didn't die for processes. He died for people. And sometimes people are really, really messy. And they have a tendency to mess up my processes and my organization. Brother Walker was here working yesterday, and he was out doing something, and I walked through, and I saw tools everywhere, and I started picking them up, putting them away. He was out getting parts, and I was putting away his tools, and he's like, "What'd you do?" And I'm like, "I just thought they were left out, you know?" And he's like, "No, I got to, you know," and it's funny. I went in and messed up his process. He knew right where everything was till I walked in and put everything away. And we do that. People are messy. But God died for those people because he values them. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 8 and verse 2. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 2. The kingdom of God is about making contact with others, having contact. This week I was speaking with one of our ladies here at the church who has an adult child that doesn't go to church and is concerned about their soul. And I said to them, you have to maintain contact with them. Find 7 instances where you can make a positive contact with that person. And make sure 3 of those 7 is them getting the gospel. Now, before you do that, let me back the truck up. Here's the process I do. I'm going to let you in on a little secret, all right? So nobody's watching that really cares about this, but I'm going to tell you how I do it. I'll pick somebody. Let's say I pick Brother Dave, and I want to see Brother Dave saved. So I will pray for Dave, and I will target him in prayer, and I will ask God to save him. I'll ask God to draw him. I'll ask God to pull down the strongholds of false religion, anger, bitterness, addiction, whatever he's struggling with. I'll say, I want Dave saved. God, I want you to do this. You said that you don't want anybody to die and go to hell, and he's an anybody, and I want you to save him. I want you to pull down that stronghold. I want you to draw him. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father in heaven. Draw him. Right? Then I find 7 ways to connect with Dave. Now, I used to keep like a record, where I'd have boxes, Sister Debbie. I've still got that little pamphlet, and I would write people's names. And this is how I'd reach my coworkers. I'd find 7 ways while I'm praying for them every day, 7 times to either send him a birthday card or stop by his desk with a Coke and say, with his favorite soda, and say, hey man, I'm just thinking about you. How you doing? And I would find, out of those 7 ways, I would find 3 ways to get him the gospel. Whether it was a card that had a Bible verse in it, or whether it was inviting him to a Christian movie, or over for barbecue at my house, and we're going to watch this new movie that just came out, and I would find 7 ways to positively connect with him. And I'm not expecting him to do anything for me. Okay, because it's not about me. It's about the kingdom of God and people being saved. Find 7 ways. Yesterday, I met with one of our church members who were heading out of town, and anyway, they're out of the area now. This was their last week, whatever. And I'm like, hey, he says, I've really messed up. How do I make an impact with my daughter who lives in England? And I said to him, find a way to positively connect with her every single week. Find a positive way, something positive, something you saw on Facebook, something to connect. I saw this and I thought of you. I just really love you and appreciate you. And you send it to her. Just something. Find a way to make contact. You might be the only voice they have. Imagine leaving somebody without any witness. Any witness at all. Any positive voice for God in their life. Could you imagine that? I mean, you've got me bugging you with texts and tweets and Facebook posts and calls and emails. You got me on you all the time. But imagine if you had zero. Okay? In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 2, the Bible says, "And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean.' And Jesus put forth his hand." This is a death sentence for a normal human being. To touch a leper is to take it upon yourself. It's still in the world today. There is no real cure. I mean, it's communicable. It passes. You touch somebody, you get it. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." You cannot make an impact in someone's life if you're not making contact. And sitting back and going, why don't they do right? If I knew the answer to that, I'd write a book and we'd all be millionaires. But the truth is, people, there's 100 million different reasons why people won't do right just naturally. There are people in this world who are turned that way. You've probably met a few who are just, they got saved and bless God, they do right. And that, we appreciate folks like that. But the majority of the world, with one exception, is not like you. Have you thought about that for a minute? The majority of the people in the world, except for one, is not like you. They're all different. I don't know why they don't do right. But if you don't make contact with people, you will not have an impact on people. Don't you just love new babies? We miss having babies at our house. I don't know about y'all, but we do. We just love little babies. And Ms. Mix and I, we just get to play with them, talk to them, and coo at them and stuff like that. And everybody loves babies. But not everybody loves diapers. Right? Especially after they get off breast milk onto regular stuff. So God puts really stink in there and it's just nasty. And right? And you know, we all love babies, but we don't like diapers. And we love it when people get saved. But it sure is a mess sometimes growing them to a productive Christian walk. It's a mess. And there's a lot more setbacks than there are step forwards. But the kingdom is about people. And the kingdom work is about making contact with that person to nudge them, to help them and encourage them to move toward a walk and a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's not about what you get in return. It's about you being a friend to them. Somebody was a friend to you. Somebody was a friend to you. So the kingdom is about unconditional acceptance, and that's hard. Look at John chapter 15. Because as I've said, people are messy, truly, truly messy. I was terribly messy. John 15 and verse 12. John 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Verse 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. Not just the pretty people. Not just the ones that look like you. In Romans 12 and verse number 9 and 10, listen to what the Bible says. Let love be without dissimulation. That means deciding who I am going to love and who I'm not going to love. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned. Now you need to break those words down. That means be kind and affectionate in a kind way, one to another with brotherly love. Brotherly love is not erotic love or sexual love. It's love that for my desire for you to be improved, for you to be better, for you to be lifted up, for you to be encouraged, for you to be benefited. It says in verse 17, excuse me, John 15 and verse 13, excuse me. Or no, I'm in Romans, aren't I? Okay, sorry, I'm okay. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, in a way that honors God, in a way that shows them honor, preferring one another. That means unconditional acceptance, not just the pretty people, not just the people that look like you, and not just the capable people. Take your Bible, turn to James chapter 2. One of the things that I used to really have a problem with was when I was on staff down at El Paso, we always had this one guy on staff, and he's a good guy, and I love him, but the truth is he always would say this same phrase. You know, I love that John Day. He's sharp. He's a sharp guy. Or I love that Dave Waters. He's a sharp guy. But he would only say that about people, honestly, who professionally had their stuff together. He didn't have time for anybody but sharp people. People who were educated. People who weren't a mess. And wouldn't it be great to live in a world where people weren't messy? Brother John, wouldn't that be fabulous if everybody around you just wasn't messy? And the truth is, unconditional acceptance means that you're going to have to deal with people who are messy. In James chapter 2 and verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man, vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts? Verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. And whosoever shall keep the whole law and offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Let me explain how this worked. When you'd have a dinner, the people who were wealthy and had prestige, you would put them at the front because they made you look good. And the poor folks, you'd tell them sit in the back, and or maybe they'd have to stand and eat rather than have a place to sit. And they were segregated based on social status and how well that reflected on the homeowner. Do you understand that we are to love people because Christ loves people? Number two, we're to make contact with people because you very well could be the only one making contact with Christ, for Christ. And number three, you are to accept them the way you find them. That's what it means to be a godly friend. You're not in it for you. You're in it for Christ to be glorified in them. And the special needs people. The folks that really have nothing they can do for you. Really. But that's because it's not about you. Imagine you being the only voice. And very likely you are. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, I see the model of unconditional acceptance. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. In Romans 5, 8, it says, but God. So let's back up. The Bible says in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Back when I had no ability to do anything, when I had nothing to offer God, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. You might jump on a grenade to save your battle buddy. You might do that. But God, in contrast to that kind of love, God commended his love toward us while we were his enemies. When we were not on his team, when we were not on his squad, when we were not part of his, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is unconditional acceptance. And we lose sight of the fact that we are a no-good, rotten sinner. We forget that. We clean up. We smell nice. Oh, bless your hearts. I'm so sorry today. I did shower. I did use deodorant. I did use cologne and body spray. I just know that I sweat like a pig. I'm up here and I'm just going and going and going. But I was giving folks hugs and I'm like, man, somebody didn't shower today. And all of a sudden I realized, dude, it's you. And I'm like, oh, man, I feel terrible. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I went home and cleaned up. And I'm like, I'm sorry, you guys. Huh? We lose sight of the fact that we're just dirty, rotten sinners because we clean up on the outside and we look good on the outside. And we forget that we're no different than they are. We're no different than they are. It starts by being a godly friend. Now, Abraham was God's friend, and it affected the way he was a friend to Lot. When you think of the relationship he had with Lot, I don't know what it was like back before he left the Ur of the Chaldees, but once Abraham became God's friend, you see how he treated Lot when Lot was a self-serving, sorry as strained puke individual. You know, that's just sorry, as my preacher would say. But look how Abraham treated him. Son, I love you. I don't want to fight with you. Listen, you want to go that way? I'll go that way. You want to go that way? I'll go that way. You want that way? I'll go that way. Look, you want to stay right here? I'll go. You choose. I'm going to let you choose because I love you. Rather than it was his right to run him off. But instead of running him off, he let Lot choose. And he was gracious. Let me ask you, do you add value to your friends? Or do you look for them to add value to you? In Proverbs 27 and verse 17, which we've already read, it says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Now you think to yourself, oh yeah, they're friction on me all the time. Is there somebody in your life who grates against you like a cheese grater? Huh? You know? And just be around them, it's like to take a pound of flesh off you. That's not what that verse is talking about. Iron sharpens iron. If you take two, like you ever take your knife and that hone, that steel hone, and sharpen it? Does anybody sharpen knives besides me? Amen. Amen. That's what that's for. It makes you more usable. Are you of value to the person around you? Do you encourage and challenge your friends to do right? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30 or 24 says, we are to consider one another, to provoke one another unto love and good works. We are to be the one making a positive impact on the people around us, helping them be better. Not by judging them or putting our thumb on us or being God's law enforcement, but by when I'm around them, I'm the one lifting them up. I'm the one encouraging. I'm the battery, not the drain. There is no such thing as neutral. You're either one or the other. In Proverbs 27 and verse 6, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Can somebody be honest with you? Can they? And the truth is if you're going to be honest with somebody, do it in love. Make sure you're doing it because you love them and you really want what's best for them. Because when you're doing it like that, then you're kind with your words. And you're compassionate with your tone. And you're not in a hurry. Because the truth is, we all love telling people off, don't we? Oh, I would just love to tell them what I think. Man, if I would just think. And we do this. We go through our day and we think, man, if I would just be faster on my feet when I think. I could have just said this and that would have put them in their place. Would it have helped them? Or would it just made you feel better? And the moment you're doing it to make yourself feel better, to prove you're right and you're superior and you're smart, and then you're not a godly friend. But if you're doing it because you love them, and listen, you're doing it and they can tell you love them, they may not like it, but they'll at least appreciate the way you handled it. I'm doing it because I love you. Godly friends are not afraid to be lovingly and appropriately truthful when they speak. Now, don't forget, hurting people hurt people and are hurt by people. So when you talk to somebody and they're, and if you don't know, you may not know they're hurting, but they may lash out at you. It's hard to argue with somebody who won't argue with you. So if you're speaking the truth in love and they lash out, you can say, listen, I love you. I didn't say that to hurt you. I care about you. If I didn't care, I wouldn't have said nothing. I do love you. And they'll be like, blah, 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 I'm fine. That's okay. Hey, you know what? I apologize if it offended you. I love you. What's going to happen is they're going to come around. Recently, we had one of those altercations where somebody's like, well, you independent Baptists are a bunch of Pharisees, and bless God, you just want everybody to follow your little mold, and blah, 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 and they puke all over me. And I just, on a text message, and I just went, you know, okay. I didn't say nothing, just okay. I got a text today. This has probably been 6 weeks. I got a text today. You know what, I'm sorry. I was out of line. You know, that's okay. There's 100 times I've been out of line. And I figure it out later. After I've calmed down. A godly friend understands that. It's about their soul. Because, see, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Do they know how much you care? Can they tell by the way you've treated them, by the way you interact with them? And again, you can't legislate righteousness. You cannot make your friends do what you want to do. You can hope for them, you can love them, you can encourage them, but you can't make them. When I got saved, I wasn't doing anything right. Nothing. Even after I got saved, I wasn't doing anything right. I was drinking, I was smoking, I was dipping, I was going to watching movies I shouldn't watch. I was doing all kinds of things. I was listening to, my favorite band was AC/DC, and I would go to church listening to it. I'd go soul winning on Thursday nights listening to it. Take a whole bunch of teams, we'd go out rocking back in black, and we'd go knock doors and get excited, because that's how we played football. We just got excited, played basketball, we got excited. You know, we'd do stuff like that. And it was stupid. And my preacher just lovingly taught me the scripture. And he was patient with me, and he was kind with me. And he recognized that I had some blind spots. I'm trying to teach my boys how to drive. Levi's getting a lot of experience right now, and I talk to him about, now look, you have to look over your shoulder when you change lanes, because there are what's called blind spots in those mirrors that you can't see that part of the road unless you turn and actually focus on it. And there are some areas in your life and my life that we would prefer not to look at. We don't like it when somebody points them out. Well, when you're being a godly friend, recognize you might be pointing at a blind spot. And they may not like it, but somebody better throw some spiritual insight in their life. You might be the only friend they've got. Besides adding value, are you a faithful friend? Go to Proverbs 18 and verse 24. Look what it says. Proverbs 18 and verse 24. Proverbs 18 and verse 24. Proverbs 18 and verse number 24. Do you comfort and support your friends through adversity? Look at verse number 24. A man that hath friends, do you see that in Proverbs 18, 24. A man that hath friends, if you're going to have friends, must show yourself friendly. Somebody came up to me, and it was like 6 months ago, and they go, you know, Pastor, I don't know. I think I'm going to find a different church. And I'm like, really? Why? I just don't feel connected. And I said, well, this is the first time I've seen you in 4 months. I love you. Have you not been getting my texts and my emails and my tweets? Yes. I haven't seen you in 4 months. You okay? I love you. And just, I didn't want to laugh, but I'm like, you haven't? I'm sorry. Been in my... he lives in an apartment complex. I can't get in the front door unless he knows I'm coming. It's not like I can just stop by. Can't get through the gate. Do you support your friends? A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Are you friendly? No, have you ever been around a snake that's coiled? Little FYI, there's no snakes on Hawaii, so if you're from Hawaii, you wouldn't know this. But when a snake is like this and it's all coiled up, it's going to bite. Don't poke the snake. When a dog has got his back up and his hair's up, and he's just, you know, don't poke the dog. He's going to bite you. Are you like that to the people around you at school or at work? Bless, you know, you just got that demeanor like, don't bother me, I'm busy. Yeah, don't poke spiders either. If you want to have friends, you want to be a friend to somebody, show yourself friendly first. That means you'll have to put yourself out there. More than once, you'll have to put yourself out there and put yourself out there and put yourself out there until they start to reciprocate. They're not going to do it on the first go. This is a picture of action. I mean, we want people to get saved, but you're going to have to put yourself out there. You're going to have to show yourself friendly. You're going to have to intentionally take the action. As I was talking about, if I wanted to see Brother Dave saved, if Dave was a man in my life that was lost, he's not, praise God, but if he was, I would have to be the one who was intentionally targeting him with the gospel and friendship. with friendship. I'd have to use friendship to intentionally target him with the gospel. I can't just throw up a sign and expect him to go, "Oh, you're a Baptist. Okay, I'll come get saved." That's not how it works. I have a set of neighbors that they're not really religious is what their excuse is, but I talk to them every day. I find a reason to, "Hey, how you doing? You enjoying your morning? How's coffee out there?" "Great. Talking to your family back home? Good, you know? Oh, we're having a great time. This weekend we were blah, blah, blah," and I'll tell them what's going on at the church, and man, we're having such a time, so we'd love to have you sometime. I'm trying to get them to have dinner with me. Why? Because they're not asking me to have dinner. So they're not inviting me over to give them the gospel. I need to invite them over to my house and get them the gospel. A man that has friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer to than a brother. You've got friends who need you to be a friend to them, or acquaintances that they need a friend because their family has cut them off and their friends have cut them off. There's a reason. Some folks have a real reason why their families have cut them off. Look, every family's got one. So if you're thinking to yourself, "Who's the one in my family that no one wants to hang out with?" It might be you. It might be you. Even if they're going through adversity, you don't have to say anything. You just need to be there. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loveth at all times." Not just when they're in good shape, but also when it's bad. And a brother is born for adversity. Godly friends love each other. Ministering to people is rarely going to be convenient. Sometimes being around certain people will be like giving up a pint of blood or a pound of flesh because they'll take it out of your hide. And sometimes being around people's like eating a mud sandwich. You just kind of have to, okay. Why? Because they're mean and they're nasty. We had this girl in our church, lady in our church. She was married to this sweet guy named John, and he was just a wonderful guy and loved it. But just as wonderful as John was, his wife was like licking an ashtray to be around her. I mean, she just mean and had an F word for everything and just, in your face. Well, we'd invite him over for chips and salsa. And they had a little girl, same age as our little boy, and we'd talk and whatever, and just turned out she'd been hurt. And after we'd been around her about a dozen times, she started to soften up and tell us her story. He ended up getting saved. They got in church. The truth is it just, the Proverbs teaches us that you got to be a friend to people, even when it's hard. Are you that kind of friend? Do you tell people you love them? Do you? No, that's just weird. That's just weird. I had somebody say to me recently, "Well, I don't think they got much use for you." And my answer was, "Who else is calling you and telling you that they love you and are available if you need something?" You know, nobody's beating down my door to say, "Pastor, do you need anything?" Not that I'm asking you, but just who else is doing that besides me? You do it a little. Yes, you do. You get me mints and all kinds. I love you. But yeah, look, you guys take care of me, please. But people say that stupid stuff to me, and they'll say, well, bless God. And I'll say, "Listen, who else is in your life? Is your coworkers calling? How you doing? Do you need anything? Everything all right? Hey, I miss you. Can you be that kind of friend to somebody?" I'll bet you a dollar they don't have one. Because if I'm the only one doing it to you, you can be dead sure nobody's doing it to your friend at school or work. And my friends, it's about the gospel. And nobody else has taken it to them. Nobody's knocked on my door. Honestly, nobody's knocked on my door in 6 years but a JW who wished they never did. One JW lady. And she had to retrain the young convert because I twisted her up. But the truth is who's knocking on your door with the gospel? Then nobody's knocking on your friends' doors. Can you imagine what it would be like to go back to being lost? What would it be like if you were lost today? Nobody loved you. Nobody cares for you just solely because it's you. Can you imagine going back to that? Now you're part of a church who loves you. Whether you like them or not is up to you. But the truth is, you're part of a church who loves you. your neighbors and friends aren't. The Bible says in Galatians 6:9 that we will reap if we faint not. Nothing you do for the cause of Christ will be a waste in this life. Are you a godly friend? Are you a faithful friend? Do you hang around people because of what they have? In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 4, listen to what the Bible reads. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. A false witness shall be not unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. Do you just hang around certain people because of what they have? That's not being a friend. If you're looking to your kids or to your spouse to meet your needs, they're going to fail you. Only Jesus can meet those needs. Imagine having your friend is... You've got friends that probably are being treated the same way. They've got nobody in their life who loves them for just who they are. Lastly, are you a forgiving friend? Look at Proverbs 17 and verse 9. Proverbs 17 and verse 9 says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. There was a goose that didn't want to fly south for the winter. He told all his friends, I'm not going. I hate it down there. Not going. And his friends are like, all right, we're leaving. So that they all fly south. And he's up there and it starts to get cold up there in Canada. And he's just a shivering. And he's like, I can't believe they didn't stay here and help me. And I'm freezing. So the goose finally says, fine, I'll just take off and I'll head south. And maybe I'll just try to get to Tennessee. You know, so it takes off and it's up there and it's freezing and its wings ice up. Right? And it glides to a landing in a cow pasture somewhere around central Illinois. And it's like, oh, I'm going to die. I'm just going to die. I'm going to freeze out here in Illinois. Long walks Bessie the cow. And Bessie the cow walks over and plops on her. Manure. And the goose is like, I'm going to die. I was going to freeze to death and now I'm going to die in this plop. Then the goose started to realize the plop's warm. He's like, hey, this is pretty good. I'm starting to warm up. Maybe that wasn't so bad after all. And then a cat comes along, starts digging in the plop, finds the goose. The goose is like, hey, my friend is going to dig me out of the plop. And the cat digs the goose out and promptly eats the goose. And the moral of the story is, everybody who plops on you is not necessarily your enemy. And everybody who digs you out of it isn't necessarily your friend either. Are you a forgiving friend? Can somebody mess up with you and you be able to forgive them? Are they able to say something maybe with an edge on it and then back up and you forgive them? Can they take advantage and realize later, oh man, I messed up, and you forgive them? The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I don't think you understand this, but people are going to fail you. They're going to plop on you. They're not always trying to be ugly. They're just being messy. Are you a forgiving friend? I realize that people fail us, but would it shock you to know that you're going to fail people too? Would it shock you to know that you fail people? I always tell people, listen, if you hang out with me for 24 hours, I'm going to disappoint you. I'm going to say something stupid or not say something I should. Are you a forgiving friend? Can you love at all times? That's what it says in Proverbs 17, a friend loveth at all times. Does that mean you're also a rejoicing friend? Can you be a rejoicing friend? Can your friend succeed and you still rejoice for them? Can they get the bonus and you not get it and still rejoice with them? Can they get the promotion and you get overlooked and you still rejoice with them? Can they get a new house or a new car or some blessing and you still rejoice with them? Are you a friend at all times? Or just the times it benefits you? See, it's about souls. It's about the kingdom of God and souls. And that's because it's about Jesus working in them. It's not about what we get out of it. Friendship is something you provide to someone else, just like Jesus provided to us, without strings attached or a performance review. You can't control them. You can only control you. Can you be a forgiving friend, a rejoicing friend? Can you be a growing friend, someone who's growing in Christ and leading others to grow in Christ? It says in Hebrews 10:24 that we're to provoke one another, to encourage one another, to love and good works. Do your friends have the freedom to fail? Do they have the freedom to be honest with you? Do they have the freedom to succeed? Do they have the freedom to have other friends besides you? Ask yourself that. Because that's what it means to be a godly friend. Now, there's two types of friends in the Bible that I find. In 2 Samuel 13, you find Amnon had a friend. And his friend led him, gave him bad advice. And he ended up destroying his own family over it and dying over it. Rehoboam had the same kind of friends in 1 Kings 16. And he listened to his stupid friends, and his friends led him to split the kingdom. This is dumb. But then you have the friends like Jonathan and David who loved each other. The Bible says they loved each other with a love that surpassed the love of women. They weren't gay. They just loved each other and didn't have anything to do with the flesh. It had to do with their soul. They loved each other and they were there for each other. They were the right kind of friend. They could tell each other the truth. They could encourage and challenge each other. They could help each other grow. And all of that was patterned after the greatest friend of all, which is Jesus. He's a friend of sinners, a friend that giveth his life for his friends. Are you that kind of friend? People were friendly to me like that, and that's how I got the gospel. That's why I'm here today. And those people, I still try to stay in touch with them, but our lives have taken us in different directions, but we're still friends in the fact that they were willing to put up with me. Hanging out with me would be like licking an ashtray when I was lost. Just that nasty and gross. But that's the way I was. But they stuck in there until I got the gospel in my heart and I got saved. And then they rejoiced with me. And they still rejoice today. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Jesus is a friend to all sinners, just like we need to be a friend. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Brother Sung Min comes to the piano. He's just going to play something softly. Maybe while I was speaking tonight, the Lord brought to mind somebody in your life, somebody where you're probably the only voice for God. You're the only one who consistently tells them that God loves them and God wants to be a part of their life, and that you're the one who's trying to lead them to God, and you're trying to encourage and trying to grow them and strengthen them and be a blessing. Don't forsake them, no matter what. You don't have to be a doormat, nor do you have to be a punching bag, and you don't have to enable them to steal from you and to hurt you, but you can still be a friend to them with the desire of the gospel to have its effect. Maybe tonight, God has brought to mind somebody that you've wronged. You need to seek forgiveness. Doesn't matter what they did, doesn't matter how they retaliated, you need to seek their forgiveness. Are you a godly friend? Our Father, we thank you for being a friend to us. A friend that had no, we don't provide you anything, but you provide us all things. You were a friend to us when we didn't even know you and were your enemy. I pray tonight, Father, that we can be the friend the people around us need. for their salvation and their growth in Christ. Father, speak to our heart right now. Let us make amends for where we've been a poor friend. Let us change our ways. Let it start tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. As Brother Sungmin plays, the altar is open, brothers and sisters. Our Father and our God, we love you. It is a blessing to be in your house with my friends this evening. I ask, Father, that you would bless us as we go our separate ways, that you would strengthen us as only you can, and God, that you would use us to befriend others for the gospel's sake. God, as we point that, as we look at that, as we put that in our heart as our motive and our mindset, Father, we know we will not be weary because we know it's for the glory of God. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May look this way.